Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you each have taken a moment to prepare yourselves and contemplate for the time that we have here before us, because in all the cares and concerns of life, it all pales to the blessings and how richly we can be fed in a short moment such as we have before us. And so I would ask and suggest that we each offer silently a prayer that we'd be able to focus upon this time and lift our brother up, that he would be able to be used according to the will of our Father, and that we would open ourselves up to receive that word this day. And so I would ask that you appreciate the time, the moment we have, that we make the most of it, and give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother Kimball.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I believe that is a heat lamp. I could be wrong, but it puts off a lot of heat. I know I'm always nervous when I stand up here, but it can't be just me. I know, but I greet you all in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. I feel richly blessed by the Lord. I stated this morning, as we were reading, there's several things that came out in Sunday school this morning. If you would have all come, I could have skipped a good 15 minutes of this sermon. But you didn't, so you're going to be late to lunch for another 15 minutes. In preparation for this was a scripture that, or a passage of scripture. If you want to turn there, we're going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this was a scripture that I've said many times, and I've heard other people say it. It's amazing. I've read through the Old Testament and the New Testament a number of times, and it's just like every time you read, whether you're reading through or not, there's always something that stands out. And I was reading this to the kids the other day, a strong belief that I need to read the scriptures to my kids, even if they don't understand them. I don't understand a lot of them, but it's still important to read because there's power in the Word of God. But I was reading to them, and as I was thinking about this morning, this particular chapter, I was reminded of a time. You know, it's important to read the scriptures, whether you understand them or not. If you want to ask questions, you do your research, that's fine. But, you know, any time you can take, if you haven't taken the time to read your scriptures, read them. Because the Lord can give you understanding where books and man cannot. And it's important to open them up. And as we get into the Old Testament, there's a lot of things there that make me laugh sometimes, that make me, I have no idea what's going on there. I won't lie to you. I don't understand a lot of things that happened. I didn't live then. But I remember a testimony. I was driving home one night, and I had some questions that I asked the Lord, and they were important to him because he answered them. But, you know, it's just I couldn't understand why people would take take Jesus Christ and put him up on the cross and kill him. You know, what kind of people would do that? A man that obviously did all these miracles, healings, you name it. He did it all, and they took the time to put him up on the cross. I was driving home one night. Dark outside. I can't be honest. I don't know if the radio was on or not. But all of a sudden, it was like the veil was lifted. And poof, there was the answer. Complete understanding. I honestly, if you asked me to tell you today, I'm not sure that I could explain it the way that it was given to me in that brief moment. But the Lord will give you answers. Don't get discouraged about scriptures. Read them. Even if you don't understand them, if you're scared or nervous to read them, read them. The Lord will open it up for you. You know, we can teach you so much. I can teach you so much. There's things that we've learned. As I sit in Sunday school, I mean, it's a blessing to me because I've got all these men that have years and years of experience, and I just say a couple of scriptures, and they're off and running. And I've learned so much through that. So don't be afraid. I apologize that just came to me there. But we're going to read the second chapter of Chronicles, and Brother Tim asked me this. And really, this is a scripture. This is a chapter in how to handle a trial. If you've ever wondered how to handle a trial, I don't think you have. This is the way to do it. Read this chapter and understand. So before we get into that chapter, I want us to understand. So we're going to read about Jehoshaphat. And I even looked up who Jumpin' Jehoshaphat was, because I had heard that so many times, and I'm going, who is that guy? Well, nobody really knows, but they sure gave a lot of answers, let me tell you. A lot of people thought it was just an exclamation that they used for various things. Some guy went as far to say is because Jehoshaphat had this figurative jump when he was blessed of the Lord, and so they called him Jumpin' Jehoshaphat. I have no idea, but there's no real answer to it. But it's interesting. I looked it up. The Hebrew word Jehoshaphat is 3092. His name actually means Jehovah has judged, is what Jehoshaphat means. And I never looked that up. I thought that was interesting. I don't know how that goes with it. We are, at this time, I think it's important to set this up because I want to, as I often do, as we talk about, put yourself in the scripture. Put yourself in the place of these people. And it's important, I think, to do that and to understand where we are. So Jehoshaphat is the fourth king after Solomon. So we're four kings away from Solomon. Now remember, it's at after Solomon, the kingdom was split into the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Israel containing the ten kingdoms, and Judah basically was all of Judah. Part of Benjamin was there, and there was probably some Levites and, you know, a mixture of probably some others, but mostly it was Judah and mostly it was Benjamin. And they were split as divided two kingdoms, and Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and the fellow's name Ahab was the king of Israel at the time, and he had served, if I remember correctly, had served for 4 years when Jehoshaphat took power in Judah. And to understand, as you read through this, you see a lot of he was bad in the eyes of the Lord, or he was good in the eyes of the Lord. In the case of Jehoshaphat, he was good in the eyes of the Lord. If we turn back to chapter 17, and we read verses 3 through 6, it says this: "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the ways of his father David, and sought not unto Baalim, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah." I'm going to stop right there. And at the end of, when we get to the end of chapter 20, if I don't address those high places, because it talks about them again, somebody throw something at me and remember to tell you what that means. And you'll understand that when we read it. So Jehoshaphat was good in the eyes of the Lord. None of the kings of Israel, if you look it up, were good in the eyes of the Lord. And they were always wicked kings in all of Israel. And eventually, just to get into the rest of the history, Israel, of course, is taken off, as we refer to them as the lost tribes of Israel. And they were taken away into Assyria, and we read no more. We have no idea where they are. Well, we believe we have no idea. How do I say that right? We don't know where they went, but we have understanding of some possible links to them through history and through archaeology and all of that. But in reality, they're referred to as the lost tribes. And Judah, when we refer to Judah, is always who we refer to today as the Jews. There's a link to them all the way through history, and we know who they are. And that's where we are with Jehoshaphat. All right, so let's get into this. We'll read verse 1 and 2 here. "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." Give me 1 second here. Forgot to write something down there. So in this identity of the when going through this trial, okay, we've established what our trial is. How many times in our lives have we gotten in the midst of a trial and we're off doing what man can do best, and then we realize that we're in the midst of a trial, and we have a need of God in our lives. So it's important. I know it sounds strange and simple, but you must identify the trial. You've got to know what it is that you're in. and understand what it is that you're in. So let's go to verses 3 and 4. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And so we've got to this next step. They've established it. And in this case, they've established that there's nothing they can do. They're terrified of what's coming upon this great army that they have no power to battle against. They know without doubt that they cannot do it themselves. And so they proclaim a fast. You know, they set that time apart that they might fast and pray, to petition the Lord, to present themselves to the Lord. I think it's interesting. I'm not going to get into this. Our brother Glenn, I think it was Brother Glenn, just did some did a great deal of talking about fasting in a sermon. But I just looked up this word fast, and it's interesting just reading the references, just the scriptures. We're not going to get into any of them. But if you read some of these scriptures in Nehemiah 9 and 1, now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. Esther 4 and 3, and in every province wheresoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. In Psalms 35:13, but as for me, when they are sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting and prayer, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. Psalm 69:10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. We can go through Daniel 9 and 3, and I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. As we get into the New Testament, Christ in Mark 9, and he said unto them, this kind came forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Alma 15:42, and now surely this is a sorrowful day, yea, a time of solemnity, a time to be solemn, and a time of much fasting and prayer. And thus ended the 15th year of the reign of judges over the people of Nephi. And the last two I just want to read real quick, 3 Nephi 12:14. And it came to pass that his disciples of Jesus were journeying and preaching the things which they had both heard and seen, and were baptizing in the name of Jesus. It came to pass that the disciples were gathered together, and they were united in mighty prayer and fasting. And the last one I want to read here is 4 Nephi 1:13. And they did not walk any more after the performances and the ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from the Lord their God, continuing in fasting and prayer and meeting together off, both to pray and hear the word of the Lord. You know, and so like I said, no intentions to get into any of those. Our brother did a good job when he talked about it in his sermon the other day. But, you know, the importance of fasting. The sermon is for me so much. I fail so much when it comes to fasting. You know, this is something that's important to us for a lot of reasons. And the reasons I read all those, you know, is always a time when there was a great need and a great urge that people took that time to approach the Lord. They took that time to tear everything away. There was nothing important to them but that thing, that one moment, that one time that they took to separate themselves from this world and to draw themselves so they could approach the Lord God. And that's why we fast. I know different concepts of what we should do to fast. You know, sometimes we just afflict ourselves with minor things, you know, the removing of coffee or caffeine of some sort, or maybe we change our diet or something, and then we get to that deep fast where we take time from food and we present ourselves before the Lord. And this was one of those times when they needed to set aside because they were fearful. They were fearful of this great army that was coming upon them. And they had this great need to fast. Now, I think as you look at these people, and this gets into that part where I want to look at a couple things here. You know, think about this as I kind of described it and get into it. But this is the house of Judah. You know, these are obviously the Lord's people when they desire to serve them. They're no different than you and I from that standpoint of that we're the Lord's people and we have good times and we have bad times and we have ups and we have downs. We are strong spiritually. We get weak spiritually. We need each other to grow stronger. But that's who they were. They were sinners. There was no doubt about that, just like we are. And they recognized a time of great need and great fear. It's a shame sometimes that we have to recognize a great fear before we'll take time to fast and to pray. Oftentimes that is with me when there's unfortunately a great burden. I take that time to fast before the Lord, and He always answers. When I do it right, He always answers. Always answers. But I have to take the time to present myself before Him. And so you can see the need for this. You know, think about this people for a second as they sit there and as we sit here, and there's a great army outside of our houses. It's willing to attack us. And, you know, where's our focus? It's right there. You know, these people have the same purpose. They see an army that's ready to destroy them, to enslave them, to murder them, to destroy their lives. And they are fearful. And they've come to that point where they know there's no other place except to seek God. You know, and that's where we need to be in these trials. There's no other place. You know, they had no distractions. I wrote this. I wrote the same purpose, same desire. They had the same heart. They had the same focus, but there was no distractions. You know, they weren't worried about getting a job or somebody that's sick. And I'm not saying those aren't distractions we should have. But they took the time to put specific focus on this one thing, to be joined, to be united in one thing. And that's where they were, and that's where they took this time to pray and to fast and put themselves before the Lord. There's a couple things I want to bring out here. Another bad habit I have of, if I'm not involved in it, it makes it harder for me to get involved with it. And the conference is coming up. It's the business affairs of the church, and we're going to take time before that. But, you know, we're a month out, 2 months out. How many months out are we? We're 2 months out. Month and a half. How about that? We're a month and a half out from conference. This is the business affairs of the church. There are a lot of things that are happening. Council of Apostles calls for a solemn assembly that we take Friday and Saturday. And when I talk about not being... if I'm not involved, this year I am going, of course, and so my heart is poured out towards that conference, but I can tell you right now, years that I don't go, it's my focus is somewhere else often. I come for the solemn assembly, but you know, now my prayers have started already for the needs of the direction of the church. We have, if you look on our website, the church's website, that website, you'll see this mission statement from the church, and I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to read part of it. Mission statement of the Church of Christ: the primary function of the general church, of which each local church is a component part, is missionary in building up the extension of the kingdom of God in all the world. That's number 14, Articles of Faith of Practice. While traveling, we are encountering more people everywhere looking for truth. A few here and a few there, small groups are looking for God, while the others are rushing toward distractions. Some have found us looking for the precious truth. We have stated every year that the mission statement of the church is building up an extension of the kingdom of God in all the world. An extension, and this purpose of the Church of Christ is found in Article 22. We believe in the little gathering of Israel and the restoration of the 10 lost tribes. We are always aware this purpose of God is in us, to restore Israel to their God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to bring them into the fold of God. There's more to this. If you want to read it, it's on the church website. I believe this was officially written in 2014, is when it came out. But that is our mission. Are we distracted from that mission at times? You know, that's it. It's just very simple. primary function of the general church, for each local church is a component part, is missionary in building up an extension of the kingdom of God. That's our responsibility that we need to attend to, and we get distracted from that, I know. All right, let's go on here. Let's read verses 5 through 9 now. In verses 5 through 9, chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, say this: "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help." And we see here that, I've stated this before. They have such a beautiful language in these scriptures that we don't have today anymore. If you heard someone making that prayer in a prayer, they would sound awful funny. We don't have the comprehension, I think, of the beauty that exists in that prayer. But look at the things he pointed out. You know, he glorified God. He praised God. You know, he pointed out the things that God had done. And he understood what God had done, and he understood what God was capable of doing. And he brought that before the Lord, and he comes to that promise that the Lord gave us. And that promise was that if we would cry unto him, he says, and at the latter part of verse 9, he says, "And cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help." And so he goes back to the promise that the Lord, do not be afraid in your prayers to praise God. If you sound silly, sound silly. Do it in your closets. But do not be afraid to praise the Lord. Let's go on. "And now behold, the children of Ammon," I'm sorry, we're going to read 10 through 13 now. "And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come and cast us out of thy possessions which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comest against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord, and with their little ones, their wives, and their children." You know, Jehoshaphat stood and made this prayer, and all the people stood with him, as I pointed out. Everyone, you can see that combination. If they were all there, desirous that the Lord would come and do what he was promised, that he would bring forth the destruction of these people, that he would help his people, and they were united and they were focused on the things that he desired. So let's read 14 through 17, please. "Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for this battle is not yours, but God's." I'm going to stop right there. I originally planned to go on, but I want to pay attention to that last part. He says, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great battle, for the battle is not yours, but God's." I really thought Gordon was going to go to this scripture this morning in Sunday school when he talked about this. Because I look around in this world today and I think about this great battle that's coming. We have no power to fight it. I know that this local is well-armed with guns, but I promise you, there's nothing we could do as a group to go and fight this battle. And as we talked about it this morning, this battle will not be ours, it'll be God's to fight. We don't need to be fearful of this last fight. We should look forward to it. We should rejoice in it. The Lord would come and fight our battles. Let's go on there. I want to read through 17. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they came up on the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them in the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And so we see they approached him in prayer and fasting. They praised his holy name. They set up examples, and they petitioned him for a promise that he had given them. If you'll come before me, I'll answer it. He told them that he would fight their battles if they would allow him to do it. And guess what? He sent a servant. He sent a servant, and he answered their prayers and told them exactly what was going to happen. And that thing takes place that he said would happen. And he gave them an answer. And that's what we desire, isn't it? When we petition, we come before the Lord, we want an answer. And here the Lord sends one of his servants to be used by him to speak this message to the people. Verses 18 and 19, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. And so after they receive this message, they praise the Lord. Praise him before, praise him after, praise him during. Do not be afraid to praise the Lord. You know, do we do it enough? You know, this is a God who has promised everything to us. And he can do all things for us. And he's worthy, he's deserving to be praised. This is sometimes hard for me to fathom. Maybe I spend too much time trying to completely understand things. But, you know, never in my life has there been a time where someone was so high up that I had this great respect, this desire to praise them. You know, back in the day, they had kings, and you had this great fear, and there was this tremendous respect for these kings. And so they had a great comprehension of praising the Lord, I think. And, you know, today, we've gone so far away from respect. Respecting our elders, respecting people who have lived through that life, you know, thanking them for that time. We've come a long ways from that. You know, that respect is hard to see anymore. It's fading. It's fading quicker and quicker, especially in the world. It fades directly. But I think we lose some respect in this church sometimes and don't realize the things that our older brothers have gone through and understood. You know, I've said many times, even though I may not show it all the time, the older I get, the dumber I know I am. The less things I know I know, it's incredible. You know I can't rely upon myself, and there are brothers that have lived through these things, and I can seek them to help me through it. All right, so this is really in verse 20, to me, is the climax of this story. I want to say the most important part, but it's the part that I want to bring to your opinion that's probably not true, is verse 20. Verse 20 says, and they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. That word believe is so strong. It's a simple word. You probably know one of the first places when you hear the word leave, the most popular one, John 3. I want to turn over to John 3. I don't read, I don't know what I'm going to read. I'm going to start, I didn't know where to start and finish this, so I'm going to read start at 14. And I'll read, at some point I'll stop here. This is John 3:14. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth come to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. Our brother brought that up, maybe not that scripture. And so this word believe, we've talked about this. There's a belief in the world today about, that all you have to do is believe and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son, and then, you're saved, you're done. You know, that this word believe, somewhere I wrote it. I'm kicking myself because when I put a sermon together, especially when I'm traveling, I will write stuff down. And I'll go somewhere else and I'll write some down. And at some point I bring it all together and I don't like what I wrote down, so I write it again and then I write it again. And this time I didn't write it again and I should have. So I'm a bit more scatterbrained than normal. So this word believe, I looked up the Greek definition of this. It's 4100. I like the one definition that said. It said, be committed unto. The word believe. One of the translations was, one of the uses of it was, be committed unto, believe. You know, think about that for a second, you know. I believed this morning when I got up that I came to church that there'd be people there. You know, I believed that. I didn't even question that because I knew they'd be there. They said there was a meeting. I believed this morning, it didn't matter what I said, I was going to be preaching this morning. Even if Brother Glenn or Brother Andy did not want to take over, I would be doing the preaching. You know, I believed in that, you know. And so it seems simple, but I committed unto it. Not only did I believe, but I came. And I stood up here. And I said the word. So there, believing is not a single item. It's not a single moment of time. Believe is a time to be committed unto. And in this case, Jesus Christ, to be committed unto him. Let's go to another passage of scripture here. Let's go to Mark 11, please. We're going to read, I'm going to read 20 through 24. And it says here in verse 20, Mark 11, verse 20 through 24. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest has withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And there's other things that he goes on to say there, but I wanted to get into that part. You know, that opportunity to believe. You can't just pray and hope. You've got to pray and hope and believe that the Lord will hear your prayers. And you've got to believe that the Lord's going to answer those prayers. And you've got to believe that when he tells you to do something, you better go do it. You better not play around with it, because that's the part of an act of believing is doing, and you must do. Something else there. Let's go to John 14, please. 20 through 21. Sorry, not 20 through 21, 12 through 21. John 14, 12 through 21. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And you see here the Lord, that same promise that that nation of Judah had back then. You know, we have that promise. If we believe in him, if we'll ask of him, he will give it unto us. And that part of that believing is that we're to love him and we're to follow his commandments, do the things that he has asked us to do, as I said before. Let's turn to Matthew 14. I'll read 25 through 31. Matthew 14, 25 through 31. And in the fourth watch, 25, I did that right. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. A lot of us can get to that point, can't we? We can get to that point where we believe and we're walking on water. And then what happens? But when the wind saw the wind boisterous and he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And so here Christ calls to you, and you reach out to him, and then you look around, and you look at the things not related to Christ, and you became fearful, and your faith lacked and doubted, and you fell into the water. You know, there's as I said it already, there's a need and a thing to believe. It's an act, it's a commitment, it's a period of time to be committed unto Jesus Christ. It's not a fleeting moment. It's not a look around and see what's going on with things when Christ has asked you to do things. It's focus on Jesus Christ without distraction. You know, maybe it's me. Sometimes I said this morning. I lack confidence, certainly in myself sometimes. I think that's just my nature. And the things, and so I'm always fearful of what to say and what not to say, and sometimes I need to say it. You know, we need to believe. You know, I need to believe. The sermon was as much for me as it was for any of you that might hear it. You know, I have a need to follow these trials, and we'll read the rest of this. Don't worry, I'm not skipping the end of that. But you know, we need to have to believe. We don't need to put strength in our own power. You know, I've been in meetings where a brother has stood up and spoke through the power of the Spirit, and it turned out it wasn't true or it was false. You know, we don't have to be fearful of that, because if we come prepared, you know, it doesn't mean our brother did anything wrong. You know, one, that brother doesn't need to be afraid to stand up, because if we come in the proper attitude and the proper mind, it doesn't matter what happens, because the Lord will correct it. You know, if we start falling in the water and we call for him, he's going to reach out and grab us and pick us up. You know, that's what Christ promised us. We don't have to go through these trials alone. All right, let's read. I'm going to read 21 to 30. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beautiness of holiness. And they went out before the army to say, "Praise the Lord, and his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And when they were come against Judah, they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants, say here, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches and with dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, for when they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoils, it was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for they were blessed. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the valley of Baraka unto this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat into the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, so that the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest about. They praised God after he had blessed. They praised him going into battle. They were singing and dancing. And then he destroyed them. They did nothing but believe in God. And they were loaded with spoils and richness, a blessing of God, which you shouldn't be afraid to receive if he gives it unto you. But they were blessed, and they didn't do anything. They didn't lose a single life. They didn't throw a single spear. I'm assuming they didn't throw beer, but you never know. They didn't shoot an arrow. They didn't do anything, and the Lord blessed them. You know, think about that passage of scripture right there, 30. Where'd it go? Verse 29, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. If you're out in the world and you're having a trial with somebody that's not in the church, and you get through that trial, wow. You get through that trial, wouldn't you like to have the fear of God on your enemies so they never put you in that situation again? That's a blessing of God. That's what happens when God fights your battles. And you take God to fight you with the battle, that he will strike down your enemies utterly, wholly, and completely. And we can't forget those things. We can't forget it. We can't forget to take God to that fight. All right, before somebody throws something on me, 31 through 34, and Jehoshaphat reigned over the Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet as the people had not prepared their hearts unto God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hananiah, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. And you can read about Jehoshaphat in the book of Kings too also. There's stories about him there that you can read. Obviously, we don't have the book of Jehu, but the part that I wanted to reference, you know, I read at the very beginning, remember that Jehoshaphat took down all the high places, and they were blessed because of it. And now it comes back and says in 33, howbeit the high places were not taken away. So my understanding as I read through that, when the high places were taken away, they were places of idols, and all those bad things were taken away. Now this, when they refer to this high places, what I believe and understand from this is they were places that the people used to worship, not necessarily that they thought was wrong, but the Lord did not like them the way they had raised themselves up on these things. So what this refers to as high places and those things that refer to idols and raising them up on high places, I believe are two separate things. These things were not pleasing to the Lord, the second set of high places, that's for sure. And it's interesting when I read that, you know, because we can put ourselves in that same situation where we believe we're doing right in certain things. And if we'll allow the Lord to correct us, He can take those things out of our lives. And we've seen that happen in our lives, or in our church history for sure, you know, where we're going along doing our thing and the Lord changes it for us. And we've got to allow Him to do that. So in going back to this, you know, I wrote these numbers down. Identify the trial. It needs to go with prayer and fasting. We need to praise God, and we're done praising God, do it again. We need to wait for the Lord's answer. Get the Lord's answer, get that understanding from Him, and then we have to believe it. You know, that answer isn't always what we want. That answer isn't always the perfect, this is what Stephen needs right now, or thinks Stephen needs right now. That answer might be for you to endure that trial. The Lord may tell you, I'm going to take it away, but you're stuck in it for a while. You're going to deal with life. And sometimes He may take it away. And when it's over and during it and around it, we're to praise God and we're to thank God. And we're supposed to endure, as we're told today, to endure to the end. And we've got to go through these things. We've got to believe in our God. We've got to believe that He can do all of these things. We've got to take time in fasting and prayer. I told you I am probably the worst example of that. I do not take enough time to petition the Lord, and we need to do more of that. We need to focus ourselves. You know, we need to focus ourselves on the mission of the Lord. Of what we're supposed to be doing as a church, and not get ourselves distracted. You know, we have to live life. There's things that happen in life, but don't forget what we're supposed to be doing. Don't forget that one thing that we need to be doing. Thank you for your time.